These are from the New Living Translation. One's from the Old Testament, one's from the New Testament. And I'll just tell you, these are tough. Deuteronomy 28:15-19 says, "But if you refuse to listen to the Lord your God and do not obey all the commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come and overwhelm you. Your towns and your fields will be cursed. Your fruit baskets and breadboards will be cursed. Your children and your crops will be cursed. The offspring of your herds and flocks will be cursed. Wherever you go and whatever you do, you will be cursed." And then Romans 2:4-13. "Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what he has done. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves and refuse to obey the truth and instead live lives of wickedness. Therefore, there will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil, first for the Jew and also for the Gentile. But there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good, first for the Jew and also for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. When the Gentiles sin, they will be destroyed, even though they never had God's written law. And the Jews, who do have God's law, will be judged by that law when they fail to obey it. For merely listening to the law doesn't make us right with God. It is obeying the law that makes us right in his sight."
You may be seated. I'd like to start with prayer. God, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit. For your Spirit and your Word says, it convicts us of sin, our need for righteousness, and the judgment to come. How desperately we need your Holy Spirit to come, to open our eyes, to cling to you. And so, God, pray that you would speak to us this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. To be truthful, this sermon is not a sermon I've been looking forward to. Because that conviction of sin has to come from the Holy Spirit. I think about my mom talking about growing up, and it was always fire and brimstone. But did it produce repentance? Or did it just create fear of who God is? And when you look at the scriptures, God is always talking about the consequences of our sin because he loves us. He doesn't want to judge us. He wants us to repent. It starts from the beginning to the end. And I know without the Holy Spirit today, it's like everything I say is truly worthless. I think of Jonathan Edwards. So the first great awakening in America, very similar in some ways to our culture, in some ways, no. It was a religious time, but their hearts were very far from God. Church was more about a social thing than it was truly about God. And he did a sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." and the Spirit moved. Now, Jonathan Edwards and me are not alike because his IQ was like, wow. Mine isn't. I mean, he would spend 40 hours a week on his sermon. I'm sorry, I don't. But yet, he knew the Holy Spirit had to move. He would speak in a monotone voice because he didn't want his flesh to influence people. And I keep coming back, how desperately we need more of Jesus in our lives. And I think that is the key. To the degree that you love Jesus is to the degree that sin matters. If I love Jesus little, sin matters little. But if I really love Jesus, sin matters. It's like my wife. If I love her little, it's okay to cheat on her. I might be dead, but truthfully, sin is an option. Hurting her is an option. Betraying the marriage covenant is an option. But if I really love her, it's not an option anymore. She is my focus. And so is with our relationship with Jesus. And I think our culture is very confused about what sin is. Because we made the gospel something it isn't. How often I hear the words, God is love. Yeah, it's in the scripture. But when they say that, how often, it doesn't matter what I do, God is love. But what do you do with the scripture that says that righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne? What do you do with him warning about judgment? Even for the believer, if sin doesn't matter. Yes, God is love. Because he loves us, he warns us. He wants us to repent. But how desperately I need the Holy Spirit to come. Open my eyes to my sin. Soften my heart so I can repent. And we live in a culture that desperately needs Jesus. Who desperately needs to be convicted of their sin. That they can be saved. And I'm convicted by that. Am I praying for the lost? Or am I just comfortable where I'm at? Because the consequences of our sin are either, if we don't repent, is eternal separation from God, damnation, hell. And only through Jesus can my sins be forgiven. And that I inherit eternal life. But often that belief is that God is love. Is that belief there is no consequence for my sins? If I'm cheating my wife, there's a consequence to my sin. For her to go, ah, it's okay, dear. It's not a big deal that you had an affair. That is not love. Because she loves me, she wants me to love her. And there's consequences. Because, let's say I had an affair, how can she trust me? There's consequences to our sins. And so there is with God too. For the Christian, are we forgiven? Yes. But when we willfully sin, death. Sin brings death. It affects my relationship with Jesus. If I become complacent with my relationship with Jesus, it's going to affect it. If I do the things that are, like, just rebellion, God, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway because I want to live for me. It's going to affect my relationship with Jesus. He's called us to be holy. He's called us to be different. Here's the thing, though. I cannot do that, and you cannot do that without the Holy Spirit working and moving in you. And here's the thing. Are we crying out and going, Jesus, I want to know you more. I want you to change me. I want you to truly be Lord. Not sometimes lip service or the right thing to do in our own eyes. I think of Matthew 7, where it said, many, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not? And they did great things. And Jesus said, I never knew you. Is Jesus Lord? But him being Lord means relationship, not religion. They thought they knew him. They called him Lord. But he said they never knew him because there was not relationship. And so as we're battling sin, how desperately we need that relationship with him every day. How desperately we need to ask the Holy Spirit, fill me. I cannot do this on my own. The first song we sang is, I need you. Jesus, I need you every moment. And I'd be the first to admit, there's a part of my heart that's like, I got this, God. I can do this. In those easy times, how utterly I fail. Just even talking with someone, are we asking Jesus guide me in what to say versus leaning on our own understanding? And here's the problem with sin. How often we do what's right in our own eyes. But are we doing what is right in God's eyes? I can go through the motions. I can do the right things religiously. But am I sensitive to the Holy Spirit? For some of you, it might be okay to drink alcohol. For others, you may be convicted. It's not okay. For one, it's sin. For the other, it isn't. But can we trust when we're convicted by the Holy Spirit to be obedient versus, I'm going to do what I want to do. And we reason it away. How often we can reason away gluttony. I should enjoy this. It's not a big deal. And God is convicting us and going, you need to have self-discipline. You need to have self-control. Well, God will forgive me. Okay, in one way you can argue, yeah, he will forgive you. But if you really love him, is it an option? And we will be judged. And if you love Jesus, I think we're all going to want to stand before him and him say, well done, good and faithful servant, versus, yeah, you squeaked in. I'm disappointed in you. I think of the churches in Revelations where he said, I have these things against you. I hate saying this, but how I can identify with those churches? Is Jesus really my first love, like Ephesus? Has my love grown lukewarm? Have I allowed false doctrines to creep into my life and I've justified it? And if you love Jesus, you want to be holy. You want to please him. If you love Jesus a little, it really doesn't matter that much. But if we love Jesus with all heart, soul, and mind, it matters the most. And and sin matters. We live in a culture that is truth is relative. What a danger. Because here's a lie. I can determine truth that I'm going to follow and not follow. Because I know what's best. That's why we have Christians picking and choosing what they want to believe in the Bible and not believe. So I can believe that a sin is right. I can reason it away. Let's say I can reason away that it's okay to have an affair, even though it's clearly in the Word, because I determine truth. Here's my worry. We do that and we don't see it. I look at my own life and it's like how I reasoned away my anger. I wasn't as bad as my dad. But now I look back and I look at the damage it caused. But how are we blind? I mean, here's my prayer that this week begin to pray, God, please show me my sin. Please show me, oh, here's a good one. Please show me my pride. Pride is the hardest to see, but it's the most prevalent. And in who did Jesus confront the most? It was the Pharisees because of their pride. And in the scripture it says, God opposes the proud. And he calls us to be humble. And in humility means that, Jesus, I need you. Versus, Jesus, I got this, or Jesus, this is okay. But we live in a culture, again, that truth is relative. So we determine what is right. And if we determine what is right, sin doesn't really matter because I determine what is sin and what isn't. I mean, we have those few cultural norms. I mean, there's, back up. We've erased those absolutes. Absolute truth, absolute morals. Except for those few cultural norms that, you know, murder's wrong. But where we're going, I'm kind of wondering how long until murder's okay. Because we're beginning to justify everything. And again, I struggle with this sermon because I cannot convict and I'm not. I pray that in the flesh I am not trying to convict you. Because that only creates fear or punishment. I don't see that in the scripture. God warns us about punishment. And the fear of judgment. But his goal in all of us is saying, choose to love me. And when you love me, I change you. But if it's fear of punishment and not love, is that not religion? I also think we're not good at finding that root of sin. We often deal with symptoms, that little outburst of anger or that lustful thought that comes and we wrestle with it, but we never deal with the root. When I first started professionally counseling, I made that very mistake. How often I dealt with the symptom. And I noticed there was some change in my clients, but it wasn't lasting. And I remember some of my fellow therapists said, it takes about 2 to 4 years to really understand what the root is. And at about 2 years, it was like, oh. look for the root of their sin, of their dysfunction, versus chasing the symptom. And it's with us. So here, I hate labeling, but here are three areas, three roots that we need to look and examine and pray about. First one's pride. The original sin. And how often there's that pride that we want to be like God. And that pride that we got this. Then the pride that we can determine what is right and wrong in our own eyes. And how pride deceives. How often we're blind to it. How often, let's say, going back to the fair, there's a pride, I want to do what I want to do. And therefore I justify it. The Pharisees thought they were righteous. They had it going on. And Jesus said they're like whitewashed tombs. Had the appearance of righteousness, but were dead inside. That's what pride does to you. And again, all I can come back to is praying, God, please convict me where there is pride. For each of us, it's different. But I know when the Holy Spirit comes and he convicts me, and by his grace I repent, there is lasting change. The second area that often we wrestle with is root lies is unbelief. Garden of Eden. That unbelief of God, that belief that God was holding out, that if they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God wasn't telling the truth. And often we wrestle with unbelief. Is God really going to provide? Is God really going to protect me? Does God really love me? Is God really sovereign? And how often that unbelief leads to fear and anxiety. And we worry about tomorrow. What if? Much of my life, I dealt with anxiety and fear. It was constant. I was a counselor. I was doing the techniques. They didn't work. And it felt like really hard trying to help someone else who was struggling with the same thing. And I've shared this before, but one morning I woke up, and believe me, this doesn't happen. It's been very rare. But I woke up, and right away I heard God's voice, and he said, "You believe a lie." And I'm like, I said, "What's the lie?" And he said, "Fear is your friend and fear is your protector." And how true that was. How often, if I believe that I worried about something, somehow it protected me. I'm sorry, that's warped, but that was the truth. But here, where freedom was found, Jesus is my friend. And Jesus is my protector. And I gotta admit, do I worry some? Yeah. But much of my life, on a scale of 1 to 10, it was an 8 or a 9 most of the time. And now it's typically a two. And then when I find that I'm afraid, when I'm anxious, it's typically worrying about tomorrow. The what ifs versus going, okay, things are fine today. And those things that happen during the day, say, okay, God, you're in control. Guide me in what to do. And stopping it before it owns you. How often we let worry and fear grow? It owns you. It's like a freight train. When it gets going 2 miles an hour, it doesn't take much to stop it. But when it's going 60, it's going to take a while. And we let that fear grow, it begins to own us, and it takes a while to stop it. But when we believe who God is, it can stop. If God didn't intervene in my life when he did about my fear, literally that anxiety was killing me. I have Crohn's disease because of it. And to be honest, I haven't had issues with Crohn's disease for decades now because of what he did and because he's faithful. But without that truth, I don't believe I would be here. And it's all because of unbelief. And the last one, I know none of you deal with the root of sin except for me. Selfishness. I want what I want. I want to be God. And therefore I justify it. You know, it's not that big a deal to do such and such. It'll feel good. Yeah, it will feel good, but it will lead to death. And how often we don't see our selfishness because, again, we've justified it. Sin is one of those things that just doesn't happen overnight typically. It's a little step, another little step, another little step, and then eventually owns us. We didn't get there overnight. A few years ago, there was an individual that harmed one of my daughters. And I just said to the policeman, he said, he didn't get here overnight. You don't get there overnight like what he was doing. That sin grew until it owned him. And he had justified it because he wanted what he wanted. We are no different. And selfishness is one of those things, again, I feel like we need to come before God and say, show me. Because I would say, it's not wrong to have material things. It's not wrong to have three or four vehicles. But yet, it can be wrong because I put my hope in it. Or it's all about me. I might be convicted to drive an old car because God has put it in my heart to give that money to missions. But he may not. There are clear things about sin in the scripture that are uncompromising. Lying, adultery, the list goes on, it's clear. Them are uncompromising. But there's other things that the Holy Spirit convicts us of. And I would say, for us, they're uncompromising. But it might not be wrong for my neighbor, my fellow Christian, to do the very same thing. One for me is I can't drink. That is a conviction. But I don't go around judging other people because they're drinking. Scripturally, okay, it's an option. Just don't get drunk. But I know there are people that will say, drinking alcohol is a sin. No, it isn't. But because I'm convicted by the Holy Spirit, it is not an option. Can I trust he knows what he's doing for me? Versus leaning on my own understanding and going, well, it's okay for John to drink, therefore it's okay for me to drink. No, John's not God. So, in all this, please pray. Spend some time praying, God, I want to know what in my life what is not pleasing to you. And God, soften my heart that I can receive it, and then the grace to repent, to turn from it. There's an enticing about sin. How often it feels good until it owns you. And how deceptive it is. And we need the Holy Spirit to come again and convict. We also need the Holy Spirit to change us. The Holy Spirit says he came to convict us of our sin, our need for righteousness, and the judgment to come. And to do that, that means we have to abide. The closer we get to Jesus, again, sin's going to matter more because we love him more. And I pray it drives us to, as we deal with sin, it drives us to be closer to him. Because anything good and right about us is because of what Jesus has done and is doing in our lives. So let us pray. God, I am my prayer. My prayer has been there would be a spiritual awakening here. And I mean the Lighthouse Church, this area, the other churches within our community, God. Because without the conviction of sin, you coming and dying for us, for our sins, does not seem that big a deal. But when we understand the debt of our sin, what you did on the cross is overwhelming. And I pray that we would understand that. And I pray, God, that sin would matter because we just want to please you in all that we do. And God, I pray that you would grant us repentance. And repentance is not remorse. Repentance is running away from our sin and running to you and to righteousness. And we cannot do that in the flesh. How desperately we need your Spirit moving and changing us. So God, I pray there would be an outpouring of your Holy Spirit. I pray even this week, God, begin changing us, begin softening where we need to be softened, where we have justified sin. And in that softening, we can truly repent versus being remorseful that, oh, I'm sorry, God, but we kept going doing it. And at the same time as we deal with sin, God, may we marvel at what you have done, that we are forgiven, and we didn't earn it. It's truly by your grace. I pray Satan wouldn't get that foothold. Look what you have done. That we would marvel at your grace and your forgiveness. Look at what Jesus has done, and we would give you praise. Amen.